We come tonight to the last of our studies of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and we have in particular been following in these last weeks the remarkable career of Christ's ambassador, Paul. We've watched him evangelizing some of the great and populous cities of the Roman Empire, Philippi, Athens, Corinth, and Ephesus. A couple of weeks ago, we watched his arrest, his sufferings, and his trials, 5 different trials, one after the other, and we noticed the striking similarity that there was between his arrest, suffering, and trials, and the arrest, sufferings, and trials of Jesus Christ. And now tonight we reach the end of Luke's fascinating narrative. And we're given a glimpse of Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles preaching in Rome, the capital of the world. And as I think you've already opened your Bible at the book of Acts, I want to ask you to look at the last chapter and to notice with me the note of confidence and triumph with which the book ends. Acts chapter 28 and the last 2 verses. Paul lived there in Rome for 2 whole years at his own expense, although he was in custody under what we would call house arrest, and he welcomed all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus quite openly and quite unhindered. Marvelous expectation that Luke leaves us with of the spread of the gospel in the capital of the world. Openly, without any hindrance, the gospel was being made known. And yet what I'm anxious that we should consider together tonight is that behind this triumph, there must have been many severe temptations for the Apostle Paul. Temptations to doubt and to depression and to frustration. But I want to remind you that Paul had already been in prison for a couple of years in Caesarea in Palestine, and now he was in prison again for a couple more years in Rome. And that in between these 2 imprisonments, he had 6 months of a perilous sea voyage across the Mediterranean, including 3 months wintering on the island of Malta. Now, Paul was an activist by disposition, and he was certainly a zealous missionary at heart. And yet, for the best part of 5 years, he'd been cooped up either in jail or on a ship, which for a landlubber is as bad as jail. For 5 whole, wasted years. That's our question, were they wasted? Paul must have longed during that period to revisit the churches that he'd founded and the people in them whom he loved. And we know that he was longing to go beyond the churches that he'd founded in order to found more churches for Jesus Christ. And yet, 5 wasted years. How could he bear it? Well, I could picture a lesser man champing at the bit, pawing the ground like a horse, rebelling against its harness, but not Paul. You know that during his 2 years in Rome, he wrote 4 so-called prison epistles. 4 of his letters come from his Roman imprisonment, and they breathe an entirely different atmosphere. There is no trace of impatience. There is no trace of bitterness against God. Because of these years, if you read the Philippian letter, for example, it breathes an atmosphere of joy, of peace, of contentment, of confidence in the providence of God. And that really is our theme tonight. Our theme tonight is a study in the providence of God. I want to ask the question, why did God allow Paul to suffer, particularly those 2 years of imprisonment in Rome, on top of the earlier imprisonment and troubles? Now, I'm not suggesting that Paul could have answered a question himself, or at least not in fullness. He had to trust a good deal when he couldn't understand. And we tonight, some 19 centuries later, with the benefit of hindsight, can answer that question much better, I think, than Paul could ever have answered it. And from this chapter and from other glimpses we're given in the prison epistles themselves, I want us to try to answer the question. I want to suggest to you that God allowed Paul's Roman imprisonment in the first place in order that he might bear witness in the capital city. This was God's way of getting Paul to Rome in order that in Rome, the capital of the world, he might bear witness to Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Paul had cherished a desire to get to Rome for a good many years. Now, he didn't want to go there as a tourist to see Rome's seven hills and its muddy river Tiber. He didn't want to get there in order to see its magnificent public buildings, its forum, its pantheon, its temples, its palaces, its theaters, and all the rest for which Rome was famed throughout the world. Nor did he even want to get there as a philosopher, to enter into dialogue, for example, with the great philosopher Seneca, who at that time, in the year 61 AD, when Paul arrived in Rome, was at the height of his influence and was well known in the world. It wasn't for that reason he wanted to get to Rome either. Paul wanted to get to Rome as a humble witness to Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus. He was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus, and he wanted to get to the very capital of the world in order there to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And he cherished this hope, this desire, this prayer for years. Why, Rome was the most strategic of all cities in the Roman Empire, being the capital of the empire. It was the capital of the world. And the whole known world gathered round the Mediterranean basin. It was ruled from Rome. Now, we mustn't imagine that Rome was entirely unevangelized. There was already a little Christian church in Rome long before Paul got there. How it started, simply nobody knows. Luke tells us in the second chapter of the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, in that cosmopolitan crowd, there were some visitors from Rome. Maybe Luke's way of hinting that it was they who got converted on the day of Pentecost went back home to Rome and founded the Christian church. It may be. We don't know how the Christian church began in Rome, but we do know that there were Christians there already. But Paul knew that it was a tiny church, and so he cherished the hope that Rome as a city might be won for Christ. And if only this little church could be strengthened and consolidated, and if only it could catch from the Holy Spirit a missionary vision, what might not happen for the rest of the world if the capital was won for Christ? And we might pause a moment and ask, what might not happen for the rest of the world if London were won for Christ, where I guess the church-going population is smaller than anywhere else in the country? And if London, with its teeming tourist population, and those who come here on commerce and business and for international conferences, what if there was a strategic Christian church in this strategic city? You see, Paul thought strategically, and he longed to get to Rome for Christ. So for years he'd set his sights on Rome. Of course, already at his conversion he'd been told by Jesus through Ananias that he was going to bear his name, the name of Christ, before kings. And I sometimes wonder if Paul said to himself, I wonder which kings they are that I'm going to bear witness to. I wonder if I'm going to have the privilege of bearing witness to the great king, Caesar, in Rome. So, Again, one can only conjecture these things, but he did cherish this prayer. During his third missionary journey, in one of his letters to the Corinthians, he says, I'm determined to preach the gospel in lands beyond you. Oh, I'm not going to be content with Greece. I want to get further westwards than that. And then in his great gospel manifesto that he wrote to Rome and the church in Rome, several years before he got there, he wrote his letter to the Romans. He said, now at last, by the will of God, in answer to prayer, I may succeed in reaching you, for I long to see you in order to strengthen you, and I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Then a year or so later, one night when he was in prison in Jerusalem, he had many imprisonments, you know, and he was in the dungeon of the barracks in Jerusalem. That night, the Lord Jesus came to him in prison. And the Lord Jesus said to him, take courage, Paul. As you have borne witness to me in Jerusalem, so you will bear witness to me in Rome. So there was a direct promise to Paul that he was going to bear witness to Rome. So I could go on. I haven't time to go in all the details. As it were, month after month, this desire that he had was strengthened, this conviction that he was going to get to Rome was confirmed. Well, now he's got there. Yes, but he's not arrived as a willing, voluntary, free man preacher. He's arrived there as a prisoner under God. But the wonderful thing is that that fact did not deflect Paul from his purpose. He'd had a long journey. He'd been on his journey 6 months. And he allowed himself 3 days rest, and then he began preaching. And he sent for the leaders of the Jews, and he told them that it was for the hope of Israel that he'd been bound in a chain. He was chained to a Roman soldier. He rattled his chain. He said, this chain is due to the hope of Israel. Well, they said, what are you talking about? Well, he said, come back and I'll tell you. So by appointment, a day or two later, they came in great numbers. And for the whole day, from morning to evening, he preached Jesus. He preached the kingdom of God. He expounded to them the gospel. He tried to convince them from the law and the prophets about Jesus the whole day long. And some of them believed and others disbelieved. So he said, well, if you won't believe, let it be known to you that from now on this salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles. And if you won't listen, they will listen. And listen they did for 2 years. He was in his own hard house, house arrest, custody, under surveillance from a Roman soldier to whom he was handcuffed. He couldn't get out to visit them, so they came to visit him. What do you think they got when they visited him? The gospel. And every visitor heard about Jesus. Every single man jack of them who came to see him heard about Jesus. I bet that soldier got converted. And still that's not the end. After a year or so, we don't know quite how long that he'd been there in prison in Rome, his first preliminary trial must have taken place. And although we don't know this for certain, it seems to me that it is likely that it is at that point that the promise of Jesus, you shall stand before Caesar, was fulfilled. And we may confidently affirm that the Emperor Nero himself, that artistic and bloodthirsty genius, heard the good news of Jesus from the lips of the Apostle Paul himself. And we may also be quite sure that Paul had no fear of the Emperor Nero and that he didn't mince his words in preaching the gospel. And if Nero didn't hear it on that occasion, he did in his second imprisonment 3 or 4 years later. And certainly the whole praetorium, that is the supreme imperial court, did hear the gospel when Paul was being tried. Well, that's enough, isn't it, on the first reason why God allowed Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Paul describes himself in several letters as a prisoner for the Lord. But he describes himself in another letter as an ambassador of the gospel, although in a chain. A chained ambassador for the gospel. Paul was brought to Rome by God, not just as a prisoner, but as an ambassador. And he fulfilled his embassy. So that's the first thing. Now the second thing is this. God brought Paul to Rome for this imprisonment, not only that he might bear witness to Christ, but that he might endure suffering for the universal gospel. It wasn't enough that he should preach it, he had to suffer for it. Now somebody here may say, well, I can't quite see why he needed to come to Rome as a prisoner in order to fulfill his desire to preach the gospel there. Why couldn't God have engineered it so that he got there as a free man to preach the gospel? And this, I think, is the answer to your question. Because in the providence of God, it wasn't enough for Paul to preach the gospel. He had to suffer for it and be seen to suffer for the gospel which he was preaching. And that is true in general and in particular, as I hope to show. In general, you know, there is nothing that tests a man's convictions like suffering. There is nothing that proves his sincerity like his willingness to endure for what he preaches. Now, Paul's detractors often questioned his sincerity. They accused him of being a mountebank. And Paul's sensitive spirit was deeply hurt by these allegations. So now Paul is given the opportunity by God to demonstrate his authenticity, to show that he is prepared to suffer, and even if necessary, to die for the gospel to which he's devoted his life. Now that is the general idea, but the particular one is even more important. And that is that Paul was not just suffering for the gospel, he was suffering for what he called his gospel. He was suffering for the particular interpretation of the gospel which had been revealed to him by Jesus and which in many ways is his distinctive contribution to the Christian religion and to the New Testament. Paul calls it the mystery in his epistles. That is, it is a secret that has been hidden for generations in the mind of God that had been revealed by Jesus to him, Paul. And this mystery, this secret, now an open secret, is that the Gentiles, the pagan nations, were to be welcomed into the Christian church on equal terms with the Jews. And that the Christian church was to be an international body without any racial prejudices, without any difference between Jew and Gentile, and Jews and Gentiles were to be fellow heirs of the blessing of God, fellow members of the body of Christ, and fellow partakers in the promise of God in Christ through the gospel. Now that was what had been revealed to Paul. That was the mystery. And Paul says, that's what I'm suffering for. And it's true. You've only got to read the New Testament, you see that is why he suffered. Why was there this virulent opposition of the Jews against Paul? Well, it's because Paul insisted on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why. And it was Paul's insistence that salvation is by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, for the Jew and the Gentile alike, without any necessity for circumcision or for the obedience to the laws of Moses. When Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and made his defense on the barrack steps, all the crowd, the Jewish crowd, was quiet. They listened to him with rapt attention, until he said, Jesus told me that I was to be sent far away to the Gentiles. And that word was enough to let all hell loose. And that Jewish mob in Jerusalem, they threw their garments about, they threw dust in the air, they screamed at the top of their voice, away with this man. He's got no business to live. You see, the Gentiles. And so it proved all the way through his life. Paul's insistence that the whole world has a right to hear the gospel and can be saved on the same terms as the Jews. It's that for which he was suffering. Now, Paul knew that. He said so in his letters. He said, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, listen, on behalf of you Gentiles. Ephesians 3, verse 1. That is, assuming, he goes on, that you understand the mystery that has been revealed to me, and that it's my particular responsibility to make known among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's why I'm in bonds. Again, Colossians 1, 24, 25, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, to make known the mystery of the gospel that is Christ in you Gentiles. Colossians 4, verse 3, to declare the mystery on account of which I am in prison. Now, do you see then that Paul paid dearly for his loyalty to the freeness and the universality of the gospel? The gospel is free. It can't be deserved. Can't be deserved by circumcision, by obedience to the laws of Moses, or by anything that we do. It's free, and it's universal to everybody on the same terms. And for that, Paul suffered. And from his imprisonment, he appeals to the church all the more powerfully to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel for which I'm suffering. Live up to it, he said. I'm suffering for the freeness of the gospel and the universality of the church. Now, live worthy of the gospel. Love one another. Be reconciled to one another. Don't allow these cliques to come between Jews and Gentiles. I'm suffering for this gospel. Live it out, he says. Now, just to bring it right up to date, has it ever occurred to you that we tonight, in All Souls Church, on the 1st of April 1973, are an almost exclusively Gentile congregation? There are a few Jewish Christian believers here, but we are almost entirely a Gentile congregation. Does it occur to you that as we sit here tonight, our freedom in Jesus Christ, our welcome into the Christian fellowship, we owe partly to Paul's imprisonment in Rome, his willingness to suffer for the truth and establish this truth by his sufferings? I think that is the second reason why God allowed him to get to Rome as a prisoner. First, to preach the gospel there. Second, to suffer for the gospel there. And thirdly, to enlarge his understanding of the gospel there. Or, if I may put it another way, God allowed him to get into prison in Rome for a couple of years in order that he might withdraw from the hurly-burly of his ministry in order to write a few more letters. And he wrote four letters from his prison in Rome. You see, he longed to be released in order that he might serve the contemporary church, the church of his own day. God shut him up in prison in order that he might write four more letters in the New Testament, in order to serve not the contemporary church only, but the church of every subsequent generation. And the churches all down Christian history have been fed and nourished and taught and directed and inspired by these letters of Paul, which in the providence of God, I think I may say, would not have been written had he not been in prison. Now, don't misunderstand me. Of course, Paul didn't write all his letters in prison. He wrote the letter to the Galatians in the heat of theological debate while he was on his way up to Jerusalem for the council. He wrote his letters to the Thessalonians a week or two after the Thessalonian mission in order to encourage and teach and lead on the young converts. He wrote his letters to the Corinthians and the Romans in the middle of a busy preaching ministry during the third missionary journey. So Paul didn't find it necessary to have a spell in jail to get all his writing done. Nevertheless, I want to maintain, this is the last point I want to try and enlarge, and I hope drive it home to our own experience at the end. I maintain that there is something very distinctive in the providence of God about the prison epistles. It's not just that Paul had more time to reflect, to be quiet, to pray, to receive the revelation of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's not just that. It is beyond that, that the very substance of these prison epistles owes something to his prison experience. And that much of the content of these epistles is particularly appropriate to the fact that he was in custody. He was chained by the wrist, but his mind and his heart and his spirit were not chained. He was a prisoner, and because he was a prisoner, he rejoiced all the more in the freedom with which Christ had set him free. He was facing trial and possible death. But listen, he knew that he'd already risen from death. He was alive. And that he had a life that no executioner of the Emperor Nero could ever take from him. He was awaiting the Emperor's pleasure. And yet, the supreme authority to which he bowed down was not the authority of the Lord Caesar, but the authority of the Lord Christ. And that shines through the prison epistles. I venture to say it is therefore the Holy Spirit using his imprisonment to clarify this truth. The three great prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. I leave out Philemon because it's just a little one. But the great Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians set forth more clearly than anywhere else in the New Testament, or at least in the Pauline epistles, the supreme, sovereign, undisputed lordship of Jesus Christ. There is no higher doctrine of Christ in any of Paul's epistles than in these. And the person and work of Christ are here given cosmic proportions. The fullness of the Godhead, Paul says, dwells in Jesus Christ. And not only dwells in him, but has worked through him. Through Jesus Christ, God has created the universe. Through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled all things unto himself. Jesus Christ is the only agent of God's creation and God's redemption. And in addition to that, because Jesus Christ humbled himself to the death of the cross, God has super exalted him. And all three epistles teach that. Listen to Ephesians 1. God has set Christ at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all authority, whether it be Nero's or anybody else, all authority and power and dominion, and given to Jesus the name above every name in this age or the coming age, and God has put everything under the feet of Jesus. And you couldn't exalt Jesus higher than he has been exalted. He is supreme. That's Ephesians. Take Philippians. God has super exalted him, given him the name above every name. The same phrase, that at the name that is before the rank and dignity of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's Philippians. Take Colossians. It's God's will that in everything Jesus Christ should have the preeminence. Don't you think that's wonderful? It thrills my heart and soul and mind. Wonderful that Paul was led by the Spirit to emphasize those truths, that through his confinement and his weakness, manacled to a soldier, you see, his whole spirit soared into eternity, and he magnifies the power and the freedom of Jesus Christ. Why, what did it matter if Paul was laid aside for a little bit? What did that matter? What did it matter if Paul was going to die, if God was working his purpose out? What did it matter if the Emperor Nero should imprison him? A mere emperor couldn't frustrate the purpose of the Lord Christ. What did it matter if he had to die? He was already alive and risen with this Jesus. You see, it's all a question of perspective. And it's in prison, in custody, with the handcuff that God gave him this perspective that has been with us in the church ever since. Now, let me conclude and apply to us. What's your problem tonight? Oh, you're not handcuffed to a Roman soldier. You're not under house arrest. You're not under surveillance by the Roman authorities. What is your problem? What's your temptation, your trial? Life can be terribly frustrating at times. We feel galled and frustrated by some situation. We bite our nails and we tear our hair and we cry our eyes out and we get blue in the face and all sorts of physical things happen to us, you know, when you get frustrated. What is it? Is it an accident you've had, an illness? Is it bad news? I heard of somebody this last week, a member of our congregation, don't know if she's in church tonight, that she's had the news she has a fatal illness. Is that the problem? Is it a physical handicap? Is your eyesight failing? You can't see to read as you used to, getting hard of hearing? Is it a mental or emotional problem, severe depression? Is it you've lost your job, you've been declared redundant, lost some money, and you belong to that noble army of people called in reduced circumstances? What's the trouble? All right, you know it, you're answering. Now, we may not be able at the time to discern any divine purpose in our trials, although I would venture to say that all of them are part of the loving discipline of a heavenly Father who wants to make us partakers of his holiness and bring us to glory. But that's not my theme tonight. The vital thing is, what is your perspective? You see, if Paul had spent his time in custody contemplating his chain, tugging at it, rattling it, shaking it in the face of the Roman soldier, rebelling against his situation, you see, if he'd spent all his time contemplating his chain, his frustration would have grown until I think it broke him. He might even have got stark, staring mad. But he didn't. He didn't look there at his chain all day long and say, how can I break it? Where can I get a file from? So on. That wasn't his thought. His attention was directed elsewhere. And the eyes of his heart were fixed on Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, coming again in glory. And then, don't miss this, he pondered the truth that God had united him to this Jesus. And since God had united him to this Jesus, he, Paul, was risen, ascended, reigning with everything under his feet, and was going to appear one day with Christ in glory. And this Christian perspective simply changed everything. You see, already Paul belonged to the new order that Christ had established. Already he belonged to the new age that Christ inaugurated. Already he was living in the heavenly places with Christ. And neither Nero nor any of Nero's minions could do anything to alter it. Nothing and nobody could rob Paul either of his present status in Christ or of his future inheritance with Christ. And as Paul sat there day after day, week after week, month after month, for 2 years in custody, he had ceased to be a creature of time and had begun to inhabit eternity. And that's why, even in his bonds, he was free. And that's why, my brother or sister, even in your trials, however harsh and severe they may be, even in them, you can be free. Let us remain seated to pray. Shall we spend a moment in silence? Will you bring your trouble to Christ? Look at your chain. What binds you? What is it? Then lift your eyes to Christ, reigning in glory. Shall we do that together in silence for a moment? Relate the one to the other. Look at yourself, look at him. Look at yourself in the light of him. Lord Jesus, we're so sorry that our perspective gets twisted and awry. We're so sorry we lose sight of you, and our attention seems to get preoccupied with our own trials and tribulations and the chains that bind us. I want to ask your forgiveness. I often do the same myself. I'm no better than anybody here. Forgive us all, Lord Jesus. Now lift up our eyes to you. For you are ascended and reigning, and all things are under your feet. And God has united us to you, and we are reigning and living with you, and all things are under our feet. And we pray that you will help us to live like this, to live in this perspective from Monday right through to Saturday this week. We ask it for the glory of your great name. Amen.